It's good to be in the house of the Lord, among the people of God, the congregation of the righteous. And it kind of corresponds with a few verses of Scripture that I have upon my heart this morning from Psalms 1. Psalms 1, if you want to turn in your Bibles, I want to try to read all of this. I didn't last Sunday. I entitled the message last Sunday, Israel's Greatest Hits. I love the Psalms. The Psalms tell us about God and about man and how to live, and that's important for us to learn. The Psalms are not something that you read as a doctrine, as a theology. The Psalms are meant to stir and develop feeling and emotion. Actually, the Psalms are just that. They are songs. They are poetry. They express truth in music and in poetry to awaken the expression of emotion and feeling. That's why they were put to music, that we might feel them and experience them. And the Psalms are filled with emotional expressions, touching every aspect of man's feeling and his emotion. I wrote down just a few of them that I want to just touch on before I read this psalm, because the Psalms are filled with an amazing array of emotion. And like Psalms 25 and 16, don't turn to these, they'll take you too much time. I want to go through 25 of them. And I meant for this message to be relatively short. And when I say, like, I'm going to go to 25 verses, people are like, oh my. But I want to just go through them hurriedly. But the Psalms speak to loneliness. The Bible says, I am lonely and afflicted in Psalms 25 and 16. I'm not going to read all the references. It speaks to love. I love you, O Lord, my strength. It speaks to awe. The Bible says, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. It speaks to regret. I am sorry for my sins. It tells of contrition. A broken and contrite heart will the Lord not despise. It speaks of discouragement and turmoil in our lives. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? The Psalms are filled with expressions of shame. Shame hath covered my face, the Bible says. It speaks to exaltation in my salvation, in your salvation rather, how greatly he exalts. It speaks of marveling. This is the Lord's doing. It is a marvelous thing in my eyes. It speaks to delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalms 1 and 2, and I'll read that in just a moment. It speaks to joy. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. It speaks to gladness. I will be glad and exalt you. Fear, serve the Lord in fear. Anger, be angry and do no sin. Peace, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. Grief, my eyes waste away because of grief. Desire, O Lord, you desire, you hear and desire the desire of the afflicted. Hope, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Brokenness, the Lord is nigh those that are broken heart, and save us such as are of a crushed spirit. Gratitude, I will thank you and be, I will thank you in the great congregation. Pain, I am afflicted and in pain. Confidence, your war rises against me, yet I will be confident. The book of Psalms, this book, broken into actually five parts, five distinct song books, is designed to awaken and to shape our emotions in line with the instruction that it gives. We're not only to hear and feel it, we're to obey it. It's giving us instruction in the midst of our emotional turmoils, in the midst of our emotional gladness and joys, in the midst of our ecstatic emotions. We're also to follow the instructions of thus saith the Lord. In other words, what happens when you read and sing the Psalms, the way it's intended to be sung and read, it shapes our emotions and our minds by the instruction that it gives. Now, this is particularly important in our lives. It's very important in our lives. We know that when we study the prophetical books, we study them a certain way. When we study the historical books, we study them a certain way. When we study the gospel accounts, we study them a certain way. When we study the epistles, we study them a certain way. And the Psalms are to be studied and addressed in a certain way. They're not just to be read. They were meant to be sung. Sung! That's important. Many times the superscription given at each one of the Psalms gives us an instrument, it gives us a melody. It was handed over to those who were instructed in music, those who were in charge of the worship in the temple. They were given to them that they might be sung. I suppose one of the most popular emotions that we have is happiness. And Psalms 1 begins by addressing that particular aspect of our emotion. You know, we can have happiness or we can have sadness. There's a way to live happy. And the Bible talks about that in this first psalm. Let's begin in verse 1. Blessed, same kind of blessed or happiness that Jesus used at the beginning of his first sermon that he ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. He began with the same exact word, blessed or happy. Okay? That's what it's expressing. Actually, it's expressing a higher degree of happiness than just happiness. It's being blessed. Being blessed is greater than being happy. Isn't it? To experience the blessings of God, we're not just talking about worldly, fleshly, kind of exciting happiness. We're talking about spiritual, divine blessings. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Now, as we address this emotion of happiness within us, we got to qualify it by how we live or what we do. It's qualified by the instruction that it gives. Remember, it's a song, and it's speaking to our happiness. You know, happiness is the man. I went through this week and examined several of the Psalms. And you know, they're all written in different styles, different formats, different ways. They're not all exactly the same. I mean, some of them are like country music. You know, David sings Somebody Done Me Wrong song sometimes in some of the songs. And, you know, and if you look at the 90th Psalm, Moses, he sounds like a rapper. I mean, if you go through verse by verse, I mean, there are, and some, you know, are on the rock. I'm not saying that they're rock and roll, but I'm saying they're just different styles to address different people during all aspects of these spiritual things. And God has a way of getting the attention of each and every one of us, though we're very different. And He's trying to instruct us to live and experience divine happiness, to experience the emotion of happiness. Blessed is the man. Don't you think everybody's trying to seek happiness? Doesn't everybody want to be happy? You know, everybody is seeking and wanting to be happy, and most people are looking in the wrong places and doing all the wrong things, aren't they? The Bible instructs us concerning happiness. It will in this psalm instruct us literally on how to be happy. It will give us some figurative, not only literal, but figurative aspects of happiness. He talks about it being a tree planted by a running river. It gives us a positive and He gives us a negative. He gives us earthly and heavenly aspects of this happiness. You know, those that are happy in heaven are those who are happy on earth. You can have both, right? I hope you're not just waiting to be happy when you die. I hope you can experience the blessings of God now. We can be happy now. Yeah. So the highest and purest form of happiness is being blessed. Now, this word, blessed, the first word of the Psalms is very important. In the original, it exceeds the expression of what we commonly and notably call being blessed. It's sort of there's a plurality of this word that's very unique. They can't even tell whether it's an adjective or a noun. what it's talking about, and when you examine the linguistical aspect of the Hebrew word blessed or being blessed, the first word in the book of Psalms, you come to this conclusion, and the conclusion is that this blessing, and then the reason why it's so abnormal and kind of difficult, it exceeds the expression of normal language, is because being blessed is more important than life itself. The blessing is more important than life. And I'll get to that in just a moment. You think about that. It's not something that you just add to your life. It's bigger than life itself. The blessing of God is bigger than our life. Greater than our life. And I think that's something that needs to be noted. It's a higher degree of happiness. Blessing, being blessed is, isn't it? And blessedness is, because it's in the plural, blessingnesses is, I mean, they're like innumerable. But these blessings are not just certain enjoyments that we have. Blessed is the man. I think that's important, don't you? It's not just that the rich are blessed. It's not that the famous are blessed. It's not that the kings are blessed, but everybody can be blessed. It's available to all people. It's a whosoever will wants to be happy or experience the heightened degree of happiness, which is blessedness. Anyone can experience it. Anyone can enjoy it. I'm afraid too many times we associate being blessed with our circumstance. Sometimes we'll say, well, I have good health, I'm blessed. Well, you can be blessed and not have good health. Sometimes we say, well, I have a nice house, I'm very blessed. You can be blessed and not even have a home. Sometimes we say, well, I've got a nice car to drive, I'm very blessed. Well, you can be blessed without a car. Sometimes we say, well, we are so blessed with the freedoms we have in this country. You can be blessed without these freedoms. The church has thrived in the midst of tyranny, of leaders that were wicked. They thrived in empires like the Babylonian Empire. There were still Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, wasn't there? That still loved God, served God, and feared God. You can be, and Daniel received some of the greatest blessings of life with his visions and his understanding of things to come. And he was in the midst of an empire that opposed the very things of God. It can happen, right? Too many times we associate blessings with our circumstance. I'm blessed. I've got new clothes. You can be blessed and have just one garment hanging in your closet. Be a beggar on the street. You can still be blessed, right? Because the blessings that we're talking about exceed the earthly and go into the heavenly. They exceed the carnal and go into the spiritual. Listen, if you don't know anything about the spiritual blessings of God, you need to be saved. You'd be saved, yeah. So these Psalms will, this particular Psalm tells us about blessings. See, blessings are more than just your position in life. It has to do with your character in life. It has to do with the internal parts of your life, your soul, your spirit, the spiritual blessings. Blessed is the man. Listen, just because you pass the beggar on the street and you think you're more blessed than he is, that might not be the case. He may be a lot more blessed than you, right? He may have something in his heart, in his life. He may have a favor of God upon him that he knows that he is blessed, though the dogs come and lick his sores. Sometimes we take the attitude and the atmosphere of the rich man who fared sumptuously every day, but we know which of those two were blessed, don't we? It was Lazarus who begged at his gate that was really the blessed one. Amen. Don't be deceived. Blessing is not something that you see on the outside. It's something you have on the inside. All right? Stay with me. Something inside that helps direct you and guide you and place you at the point of blessing. Now, I need to go through this psalm, and I'm taking a lot more time than I intended. But the psalm itself reveals to us a security within this blessedness that we enjoy. When it tells us the blessed one is a man who needs help. We need help, don't we? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel. I'm going to go through these. I'm going to go ahead and read this, because if I'm not careful, I'll just only read three or four verses. I'd like to read the entire psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, he's talking about staying away from the wicked. He's talking about, in these particular passages of Scripture, being steadfast against wicked ways. We need to be steadfast against the philosophies of the world, the counsel that the world gives us. Let me ask you something. All of us have been influenced by the counsel of the world. We sure have. Which life is more important? Since Audrey was brought up, our concern for her, the life of the baby or the life of the mother? What's the world told you? Abortion's okay as long as it saves the life of the mother. Let me ask you again. Which is according to the Word of God? Aren't they equal? Sure they are. The Bible tells us, life for life. They're both life. But the world has told us, the counsel of the world has told us, one is of greater value than the other. And we bought into that. Hook, line, and sinker. Church people, Christian people. Listen, the counsel of this world, I could camp here for a long period of time, but we need to not heed the counsel of the world. We need to be aware of the fact that the counsel of the wicked is in the school books. It's in the curriculum in our schools. We need to be aware of that, and we need to teach our children the way of the Lord. We need to tell them that man didn't evolve from a monkey, but that God created this world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. When they start, and we need to give them plenty of arguments to address that philosophy and that idea in the school system, and it's really easy. Really easy. If I stood Lawton up here on one side and I stood one of his grandkids on the other, and I said, God created a man. And you'd say, okay, did he create one of these other grandkids? Or did he create a man? He created a man. And we'd all look at Lawton and say, well, Lawton, he created a man. How old does Lawton look? He created a man in one day. Suddenly, boom, he created a man. And every one of us would look at Lawton and say, well, he's got to be in his 50s. Wouldn't we? But if he just created a day, he's not even a day old. See, God created this world with age already in it. Okay? That's not hard. Oh, yeah, I mean, it says it right there. When he created a tree, he didn't create a seed and wait for that seed to grow. There wasn't some kind of evolving that went on. When he created an oak tree, it was an oak tree that looked like it was 100 years old. But it was only one day old. We need to tell them about dinosaurs. Job saw dinosaurs. They are recorded in the Bible. The flood is what caused their extinction. The vapor canopy fell. When that collapsed, it produced an environment where that animals would no longer thrive. And some of those that could not thrive were the dinosaurs. There's one or two that kind of lived on a little bit. Because, you know why? Because Noah put some of them in the ark. And Job saw a couple of them. Behemoth, Leviathan, they're in the Bible. They're dinosaurs. He describes them. He explains them. Listen, if a man records seeing a dinosaur,
a few thousand years ago in the Bible, and it was alive, barely alive, right there by the Dead Sea, just in the proper environment where it could survive for a few years, just prior to its total extinction, then we ought to know that God did create the dinosaurs. Put them on the ark. Adam named them.
Sometimes we think Rexosaurus came from man. It came from Adam.
It's amazing when you get to studying this. But the point is this, okay? Our children, no, our lives are being bombarded by the counsel of the wicked. And we need to weigh everything that we hear in the world by thus saith the Lord.
Now, the drift into sin always begins by heeding the counsel of sinners. Start listening to that stuff, okay? And it starts sounding okay and good and make a little sense to you, though you really don't have any sense, to be honest with you. All of us are, our whole head is sick. Isaiah said, our head is sick. We're all messed up in the head. We don't need to be counseling ourselves or devising things according to our own mind. We need to know the truth by the Word of God. The people start walking in the council. You know, you just get in that little walking in the council of the wicked. We have to stand against the council of the wicked. And then he starts talking about, nor standing in the way of sinners. In other words, you move from just listening to their counsel, just standing around, kind of, indirectly associating. Just kind of standing and with them, you know. Kind of slightly identified with them. And you go from there to just sitting among them, denying and denouncing the very things of God. You become one of them. Listen, this thing's progressive. Sin is progressive. You get to listen to what they say. You get to hanging around with what to do. And before long, you're right smack dab in the middle of them. That's happened to our country. That's happened to churches. That's happened to people. It's happened to our young people time and time again. We need to guard against it. And there's only one solution. You can't be happy among the sinners. Listen to me. Amen. You cannot be blessed with the sinners. Amen. You got to be with the righteous to be blessed. And so he goes, let's go into the next verse. So the first verse is steadfastness against the wicked. Secondly, but the delight, his delight is in the law of the Lord. So we're talking about the Word, having a steadfastness in the Word of God. He delights, he enjoys what the law is. The law is the Torah in the Hebrew. It's not just the commandments of God, it's the instruction of God. We love the instruction of God. We love the antiquity of God's holy Word. It tells us how we got here. You know, some of you like old coins, some of you like to go buy antiques. But there's nothing any older than the Word of God. We like the justice that it provides. It tells us to love our neighbor. To love our neighbor as ourself. I mean, it's just. We love the truthfulness of the Word of God. Listen, the Word of God will be here when this world is on fire. It has a steadfast truthfulness to it. Every word of it, every jot and tittle of it is divinely inspired of God. It's truth without any mixture of error for its matter. And it is to be listened to. It is to be obeyed. It is to be heeded to. It is to be allowed to direct our lives. I'm amazed. I'm amazed. I've addressed people and said, well, the Word of God says this. They say, I don't care what the Word says. They're supposed to be Christians. I don't get that. They've obviously been listening to the counsel of the wicked. They've gone beyond that. They've not just stood among the sinners. They're right smack dab in the middle of them because people who deny the Word of God are wicked. Amen. That's all I got to say about that. They're wicked. People who deny the Word of God is divinely inspired. All that German philosophy and reform that came out of Germany that tried to denounce the Word of God as true, it was of the devil. Of the devil. All of it is true. Our delight is in the
teaching, the instruction of the Lord. Let me pause here. Is your greatest delight the Word of God? Oh boy. When you start putting that next to some, you know, carrot cake or cherry pie or one of your favorite desserts, is the Word of God a delight to you? You know, not only is the Word of God full of antiquity and justice and truth, but the Word of God is a delight. Man, you can put a morsel of that thing under your tongue and go all day. Amen. Sweet as the honey of the honeycomb. Do you know the delight and the sweetness of the Word of God? I mean, it'll just carry you through life no matter what's going on. People can be making fun of you. They can be saying things about you that are not true. But the Word of God will carry you through. His delight is in the law of the Lord. See, it's not just a delight in reading it. Now, we're going to talk about reading it. And there's more to it than just reading it. You need to meditate on it. That's what he says in this. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Listen, you take the word and you don't just read it. You've got to meditate on it. You got to let it down inside of you. You got to let it grow and develop and be cultivated. You gotta chew on it. Just meditate on it day and night. And it'll bless you. It'll help you. It'll instruct you to keep you out of the way of the sinner. So we have a steadfastness against the wicked. We have a steadfastness in the Word. We've got to have a steadfastness in the Word. I challenge you. None of us read the Word of God enough. None of us meditate on the Word of God enough. Come on now. I want to challenge you this morning to make the Word of God your delight. I mean, if I asked you the question, is the Word of God really your delight? Your greatest delight? If we were honest with ourselves, we need to shift some things around in our life. We got things out of balance, out of kilter, don't we? We need to get refocused on the Word of God being our delight. It'll bless us. The Word of God will bless you. You need to read the Word of God. You need to study the Word of God. You need to meditate upon the Word of God. It needs to be one of the most important things in your life. You think back with me just for a moment. Some of you that are a little older. And you think about your grandparents and their tattered Bibles. You think back of how they studied the Word. I remember Angie's grandmother, though she was Methodist. I remember her Bible, and I would pick it up. I like picking up old Bibles and people. And you can tell quickly how much has been used. You can turn through the pages, and there are pages that have not only sweat, but tears on it. There's places where there's a little blood. I mean, they bled on it. I mean, they've used this book as an instrument of their life. It instructs them. It guides them. It helps them. It empowers them. We need to go back to the old paths. The old ways. That's the old way. It's the good way. I like the old way, where the Word of God is our delight. Most churches today, it's unfortunate, but time gets away from me so fast up here. If you address some issue in their life that's opposing the Word of God, they'll choose tradition 9 times out of 10 over thus saith the Lord. And that's wrong. That is wrong. The Word of God trumps everything you believe, everything that you adhere to, everything that you think is right. This is right. Amen. We get our doctrines, our teachings from the Word of God, because this Word will live and abide forever. Amen. Abide forever. When everything else has burned up, the Word of God will still be here. It lives. It's alive. I mean, yeah, it's alive. It'll come alive in your heart. And if you will prayerfully ask for the aid of the Holy Spirit to help you, if you will heed it, I mean, you'll come to the Word of God wanting to know the truth. And that's very important. God will never reveal truth to you as long as you have a secondary agenda. Amen. If you want to, He won't reveal His will to you either. You know, it's like, God, show me your will, but if I don't like it, I'm going to do something else. You're being a fool. God don't work that way. Amen. You come to Him trusting. and willing to obey His will, and then He'll show you His will. It's the same way in the Word of God. You want truth? You can't come wanting truth but wanting to vote on it when you get it.
Amen.
No, truth is truth. All right, so we have a steadfastness in the Word. I wish the church, and I got to hit this hurriedly. I wish the church would return to a steadfastness in the Word. Churches aren't to be built on programs. They're to be built on thus saith the Lord. We used to rally around the Word, take an interest in the Word. The main thing in our worship service was the preaching of the Word. The main thing in our Sunday school was the study of the Word. The main thing in our Bible studies was the study of the Word. Not the fellowship one with another, but the study of the Word.
Amen.
That's what it used to be. And I want to caution you, there's a lot of godly counsel out there, ungodly counsel out there, and there's a lot of godly counsel out there. Be very careful which of those you heed to. A delight in the Word. What a blessing to delight in the Word. I got to hurry. And he shall be like a tree. Okay, we move from the literal to the figurative. And he said, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What he's talking about here is that the resources of your life are drawn from this river. A river of grace. A river of mercy. A river of holiness and righteousness. Man, there's a river that makes glad the city of God.
Amen.
There is a river. A heavenly river. There's a well of water. We draw out of that well of water with delight and joy. With joy have we drawn from the river. And he talks about our roots. Our roots being near the river. And we draw upon that, and it gives us strength, it gives us stability, it gives us delight. So we're steadfast in the water. Our roots are in the water. Now this water is the living water, the eternal water. Jesus said, drink of me and you'll never thirst again. He is the water of life. I mean, the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, the righteousness, the holiness, it all comes from Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. So we have to stand steadfast in the water. Our roots are in the water. And something will happen that will affect us because of that. He says, we're planted. And we're planted. We're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Our roots are drawing upon, the core of our life is drawing upon the water that comes from heaven. We have a heavenly resource. I preached on that last Sunday. We need to draw upon that resource. And what will happen? You bring forth fruit in her season. Leaves will not wither. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. Wow, what a blessing. I mean, you'll be fruitful. You'll grow out in grace. You'll spread your branches of mercy. You'll shoot upward and onward. Your life will just flourish and you'll prosper. Listen, the most prosperous person is one who's walking closest to God.
Amen.
The one, the Bible said, Enoch walked with God. Man, that guy was shooting so, his branches were shooting so far out and so far up that he got so close to God that God preferred him to just be in heaven with him than to remain on the earth. And it says by faith Enoch was translated because he walked with God. Wow. That's the blessed man who's walking with God. And so we have to be steadfast not only against the wicked, we have to be steadfast in His Word, we have to be steadfast standing in the water. And listen, when the wind comes, and the wind will come, there'll be circumstances of our life, we can be steadfast in the wind. The ungodly, listen, verse 4, are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You know, when they separate the chaff from the wheat, they throw it up. And because the chaff is so light and the wind breezes through the threshing floor, the chaff just blows away and it's gone. Listen, we're planted by a river. We're strong when the wind comes. It doesn't move our branches much. It doesn't shake our leaves. It doesn't destroy our lives. I'll tell you, when the winds of sorrow come, when the winds of death come, when the winds of tragedy and destruction come upon a believer that's walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll stand. And having done all to stand, we need to stand. We need to stand steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We know. We know that our labors are not in vain in the Lord. Don't we? So we're steadfast in the wind. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. We will be able to stand steadfast at the end of the world. Right? When the judgment comes, we're safe. Right? The ungodly will not stand in judgment. We turn and we look in the book of Revelation at the opening of the sixth seal. And the Bible says when that seal was opened, the sun refused to shine. The moon was turned to blood. The stars fall from heaven. They begin to run for the rocks and the mountains. The rich man, the poor man, the famous man, the unfamous man. All men that were not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They began to run for the rocks and mountains. And they cried out to the rocks and mountains, "Hide us! Hide us! From the face of the Lamb." And the Bible says when God pours out His wrath, the question is, of the last verse of that chapter, who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand in judgment? Only those that are in Christ Jesus. And let me finish here. Ungodly, they won't stand in judgment. We will stand, won't we? I mean, you go through the book of Revelation, you can see they were able to stand. How were they able to stand? 144,000. How did they come through great tribulation? How were they able to stand? How were they able to be steadfast? How did they stand steadfast? The Bible says, I believe it's in the 7th chapter and the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, it says they were able to stand because they had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's how we're able to stand. Okay, so we will stand in judgment because of the blood of the Lamb. Let me point out something. The key, the main word in this entire psalm, the psalm that rings loud and clear, is the word righteousness. Let's notice. He says in the sinners, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's going to be a separation on the last day. There's going to be a separation of the sheep and the goats, right? There's going to be a separation of the righteous and the unrighteous. There's going to be a separation of the godly and the ungodly. There's going to be a separation of the saved and the unsaved. The sinners won't be on the wrong side. They'll be on the right side, or the wrong side, I guess I should say. The saved will be on the right side. The sinner on the left side. But those on the left won't be on the right. That's what I meant to say. Right? They just won't be on the right. They won't be among that congregation in that day. Why? Because the blood's on them. They're blood bought. They've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. He says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." All right, so we need to be steadfast against the wicked. Verse 1. We need to be standing and being steadfast in the Word of God. Verse 2. We need to be steadfast in the water. Verse 3. We can stand steadfast against the winds of this life. In verse 4, we'll be able to stand steadfast at the end of the world when God judges this world. In verse 6, we need to stand steadfast in the way. He says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Righteousness is the most important word perhaps in this entire psalm, and I'm done. Why is it the most important word? Because you go through the Psalms and you can see over and over again that every person made righteous, every person righteous was made righteous. You go like to Psalms 34. You go to the Psalms that talk about how that we've all gone astray. None are righteous, no, not one. It talks about that we're all sinners. It talks about that God would mark sin in the book of Psalms. That when you sin, you're marked. The Bible talks about in the book of Psalms how that we are accountable for our sins. Now, how can that be? Throughout the Psalms, it says that we're accountable, that God marks it, and that He counts it, because He does. He marks it. He counts it. He makes us accountable for it. We are accountable for our sins. The only way to be made righteous is for Jesus to be marked with it. For Jesus to be accountable for your sins. For Jesus to be counted for your sins. That's the only way to be righteous. You need the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's get a song. If you're here today and you've never received the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, come to the cross. Look on Him whom you pierced. Shift your load of sin onto Christ. Let Him pay the sin debt for you. Let Him be marked for your sin. He was marked for your sin. Amen? He was marked in His hands and His feet. He bled and He died. He was a sacrificial atonement for your sins. If you ever are made righteous, there's only one way, and it's Jesus. All of the Psalms point to Jesus. The songbook in the Jewish religion under the Old Testament, in the temple, it was a songbook, and the chord was a C chord major, and the chord was Christ. 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 You go to the second chapter, and you begin to talk about the coming of the Messiah and those that revolted against the establishing of His kingdom. And at the end of the second chapter says, kiss the Son. Trust in the Lord. Amen. That's what you need to do today. You need to come to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to trust in Him, and He will save you from your sins. Let's sing. Let us stand and sing a verse of some song. Are you here today lost? Go ahead and stand. Are you lost and undone? Do you know the Savior? Have you been beneath the crimson flow? Does your roots of your life, do they receive strength and nutrition from the water of the river? Listen, my friend, if you're not saved, come to the Lord Jesus as we sing.